Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're pleased to have you join us tonight. Christians sometimes think we are immune to fear. Because of this, we don't speak of our fears and act like there is something wrong with us. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, I think I'm still surviving, and more importantly, I'm not fearful about the broadcast. I use that word, and it's amazing the different reactions people can have. You know, salespeople would tell you, oh, fear is nothing more than false evidence appearing real, so boldly go out there and close that sale. By the same token, you know, parents are so fearful and worried about their children that they sometimes, you know, it's funny, I think they're communicating to their children to be confident, to be bold, and to go out and learn things and experience this new life. At the same time, they're totally wrought with fear about their child stepping in to unknown experiences and new places and things of that nature. Any way you look at it, fear is just that. It is fearful. It is something that creates apprehension. It creates a situation where you're simply not comfortable. And what's amazing is somehow we think, or we get this message in the Christian walk, that we would be immune from fear. And yet, we seem to find Christians who are experiencing fear. And I'm not going to, you know, labor a person down with some kind of a guilt trip and said, well, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be that way. You're just religious. No, I think sometimes, even as believers, even as saved people, we have a tendency to carry things in our own strength. And the moment we do, we feel that fear, that apprehension. So I thought it'd be good for us tonight to look at what the Bible has to say about fear and what we can do about it. And so that's what we're going to try to do tonight. And I want to take this moment to once again thank Jim for his kindness, his support, and involvement, and especially to express our appreciation to you, the listener, who comes in and spends some time. Maybe you're dealing with fear. Maybe you've got some challenges in front of you, and you don't want just a simple platitude, just that, well, get over it, or, you know, God bless your brother. You want to know, what can I do? How can I deal with this fear? So that's what we're going to deal with tonight, and we're going to deal with it by starting off the right way, by asking for God's grace, His mercy, His help, as we deal with the subject. And so, Jim, if you'd get us started by opening us in prayer.
Absolutely, Pastor, and I just would like to tag on something there. You know, I can't imagine, I don't remember what it was like not to have Jesus in my life, and fear is all around us, and there's many opportunities, and I'm just thankful that when we get away, get alone with our Heavenly Father, and we can just remember who's in control, it sure does calm our nerves. So I'm looking forward to what you've got to say tonight, and let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to You. We want to express our love and our adoration to You for uniquely creating us and for saving us and, as You promised, providing for us. Father, we ask You to continue Your hedge of protection around this nation. We especially thank You for Jesus, who paid our ransom with His blood. I pray, Lord, that You would superintend this Bible study tonight and give Dr. Lyons the exact words You'd have him deliver. We pray further that this program will be a blessing and a comfort to those who hear it. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Now, just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Don't forget the now.com. So And also, if you also can call and leave your question for us, if you're listening from the archives, you simply dial 1-866-275-4472 and choose option 1. Now, let's begin our study as we continue with what to do when you're experiencing fear.
Well, thank you, Jim. You know, before I even begin that, there's one more thing I want to touch base on, and we'll mention it again at the close of the program. Next week, our broadcast, of course, on Thursday night, will not be Independence Day, but it will be our broadcast that comes just prior to us rolling into the month of July. And so we'll do something very special that night, which we will then re-air on July 4th. So I encourage you, of course, to be with us at that time, but also to invite others to join in and listen to the program, especially on July 4th at our normal time at 7:30. On that occasion, we're going to have a retired Marine join us. His name, or what he goes by, is Jarhead 6. For some of you, you're saying, well, it sounds like a rather unusual, but definitely a Marine-type name. For others of you, you might be saying that, wait a minute, I know a Jarhead 6. And if that's the case, I'm pleased to report it's probably the same Jarhead 6. He is a YouTube personality. Among his other talents and skill set, he's also a strong believer in Jesus Christ. And so I would ask that you tell others, encourage others to join us on that night. It'll be a bit unusual, but you can listen to us either on our normal broadcast time next Thursday at 7 p.m., or rather 7:30, or likewise, you can come in on the 4th of July, Independence Day, also at 7:30 Central Time, and be a part of that program. So I think you'll enjoy sharing that time as we meet with him, talk with him, and hear his testimony, both in serving our country and also as a believer. So, interesting individual. I think that is something that we will find both a blessing and a very special time. Now, about this whole subject, what to do when you're experiencing fear. You know, it's not something that any of us are void of. Fear is something that we face. If you're a parent, you may be experiencing it, and likewise, you're dealing with a child, even a young adult, who may also be dealing with it from time to time. You know, it's interesting, there's a website called fearof.net. They list a whole list of phobias and fears out there. Went back to them and pulled out their top 10 list. One of those is arachnophobia. It's the fear of spiders, and you know, it affects women 48%, men 12%. The truth of the matter is, I think the other portion of men just were not being honest on that survey, probably because they were busy running out of the room thinking there might be some spiders while they were taking the survey. Here's an interesting one, ophidiophobia, which is the fear of snakes. If you're sitting there trying to pronounce the name, you're probably more concerned about the snakes that are crawling around. Interestingly, they avoid certain cities, even people who have that phobia, because certain cities are known to have more snakes. And for those of you thinking that we're referring to the nation's capital or maybe your state capital, I wasn't referring to snakes in the grass per se, but merely snakes in general. There's also acrophobia, the fear of heights. About 5% of the population, hopefully not airline pilots, who have that fear of excessive height. Jim, you probably know some of these. How about agoraphobia? Well, in fact, why don't you take our next three off the list?
Well, agoraphobia, the fear of open or crowded spaces. People with this fear often won't leave home. Interesting. Then, how do you say this one? Xenophobia.
I thought that was actually a fear of going to the movies, but it turns out to be something
else.
I did
too. I was going to say that's cinematography or something, but xenophobia is the fear of dogs. This includes everything from small poodles to large Great Danes. And then there's astrophobia. Ah, this is right up my alley. You know, Clear Lake and NASA, they're just a few miles away from us, so that has to be fear of going into space. No, it's the fear of thunder and lightning, also known as brontophobia, tontotrophia, and seronophobia. How many of those did I get right, Pastor?
I think you got all three for three. You did quite good, actually. First time I saw those, I thought those were some of those big dinosaurs that people talk about. But
that's what I was thinking, yeah.
Exactly. But in the astrophobia, that's actually fear of baseball played in Houston. So astrophobia.
But, yes. You know. Yeah, or it's the turf we use. It's the astrophobia turf.
That could be it. There's also claustrophobia. That's the fear of small places like elevators, small rooms, enclosed spaces, my checking account, tiny, tiny places. Mysophobia, it's the fear of germs. It's also rightly termed germophobia or bacteriophobia, or triphobia, or try walking into many of the spaces I occupy. And then there's aerophobia, the fear of flying. And, you know, I think they ought to develop one special just for the people that are trying to get through the airports. And, Jim, what's our last three to take a look at?
Well, there's trypophobia, the fear of holes, H-O-L-E-S. Holes mm-hmm. is an unusual but pretty common phobia. There's, and that hole is probably my checking account. But then there's carcinophobia. Ooh, boy, carcinophobia, the fear of cancer. Now, that and I would have got if I'd had multiple right. choice. People with this develop extreme diets. And then there's thanatophobia, the fear of death. Even talking about death can be hard. Now, if you're listening from the archives, you've got time to rewind that a few times to get the best pronunciation. But if you're listening live tonight, sorry. And I'm not even dyslexic, Pastor.
No, that would have been number 13, actually. But, you know, we don't make light of these in the sense of if that's something you're suffering with, we're laughing at you. No, definitely not. But I do think it pays us to look at a list like this sometimes just to realize that it is very possible to become obsessive about an area of our life, anything from mm-hmm. holes to altitude to something serious like an illness or something as light as just, you know, an animal that you may encounter. The reality is all of us at some level in some area of our lives experience some type of fear, something that we have to deal with in some way. And so that's important to understand. You know, there's another aspect of fear that psychologists look at, and that is aiming for perfection. You know, do you have to be a certain way to achieve perfect results, or does it cause you to freeze up? I've known people that I believe had the potential to be extremely successful, but they simply locked up and bogged down because they were afraid to step out, knowing that they wouldn't get it perfect. You know, I think some of the most successful people have learned to make mistakes, learn from those mistakes, and then modify and move forward. But to freeze up, bog down, saying, no, I wouldn't do it right, so I won't do it, it's dangerous. It holds you back, and it robs society and oftentimes our churches of some wonderful blessings from people, a great host of volunteers that are afraid to step forward and take that first step. You know, living in a sea of negative voices that, you know, I think this one is exceptionally true. It's who do you circle with? Who do you have as your network? Who are the people you read and share with? What do you read, for example? What do you listen to? If those things are very negative, have a tendency to be filled or laced with put-downs, even just generally speaking, not specifically to you, it's easy to start hearing that and translating that into your lack of action. This thought that, well, if I did it, people would just laugh. People would have those very same things to say about me. And that is a really tough one that people, you know, as a rule, don't even discuss. Because all of us are having that feeling of, and there are people out there who say, no, other people don't do that, but I do that. No. Let me put you at comfort right now. Everybody deals with an element of that, of what will people think. And if you're bold and you rush out there a lot, you know, even you have those moments that you know about where you really wish people would understand you better and appreciate what you're trying to do. And then this issue of getting stuck in some past moment or in your future. People don't realize that. They understand the idea of people who are stuck in some past event where something went wrong and they're still hurting from that event, so they don't come forward. But it also works the other direction. Someone who is so obsessed with how it will be or how they would like it to be or something they want to have in the future, whether it's a new house, a new car, a new position, maybe a new job, and they plan and design and what that would look like. And so consequently, they never actually do anything about it. They just spend their days talking about how I wish it could be. And, you know, I've known people, Jim, I don't know about you, but I've talked to people that every time you talk to them, they could tell you about, you know, what they were going to do, the new business they were going to start or the new place they were going to move
right.
to and how much better it would be when that happened. Meanwhile, they're not using the time they have right now. Have you experienced that?
Right. Well, I have, and one I'm was hoping to hear and maybe even hear a solution to, and I know you've got some solutions for these fears, but I have seen you conduct weddings. I've seen mm-hmm. you conduct funerals. I've seen you speak to Sunday school classes, and you just seem absolutely fearless in making a presentation to a group of people. I, on the other hand, I have a very specific area of expertise, and when I am called on to speak publicly, it is the most agonizing, the most fearful thing I think I've ever done. And you would think after all these years I would overcome that. And most of the time I get compliments, boy, that was great, or, you know, but I don't feel that, and I feel like right. there is nothing more fearful. And I understand that's one of the largest areas that people have, fear of public speaking. And so I don't think you're a good person to ask about, you know what I mean? Because you don't look like you have any fear. But I believe that many public speakers that do a fabulous job still have that fear and somehow are able to overcome it. And if I had to expound on anything outside of my field of expertise, I would be, and it just would make me so nervous, and I'd feel like a fool. So how do you do that? And do you experience any anxiety before you publicly speak?
Absolutely. That's the amazing thing. Let me relate something that may help people appreciate this a little bit more, because I hope that we sound confident when we share on this broadcast. I hope when people meet us, we come across with confidence, and I know that you do, and a lot of energy. But here's what's sort of funny. You know, when I graduated from high school, went through that first summer, and then went off to college to prepare, the amazing thing is people would ask, what were you planning to study? And I had done a lot of music, so they all presumed that it was music. And in fact, when I came back home at Christmas time that first semester, even my pastor said, we're doing special activities in the church. It was the custom that what they would do is they'd have, as they referred to them in those days, the pastor boys, the fellows that were out studying at the seminaries and such, they'd have them preach that night. And lined up, it was a long service, had a lot of different activities going on. And so naturally he asked me, he said, would you like to play some music or maybe sing a song or probably play something on the piano? And I said, no, I'd like to preach. He says, why? So this was my pastor asking that question. I said, because that's what I went to study for. I've been called to the ministry. I heard you say that, but, he couldn't believe it. You know, that was off the scope. It was not an option.
Wow.
And so,
wow.
You know, he sort of stammered, and he's not a person that stammered, but he sort of stammered in, well, okay, you know, we'll let you preach then. But, you know, family members, you know, they felt so sorry for me because they knew what a dismal failure that would be and couldn't understand how long would it take before I figured out, no, he really needs to switch over to music because no way he's going to be able to speak to anybody. Very first sermon I ever delivered was at a Wednesday night Bible study. I had all my notes out there. I pretty much was going to read the lesson. And it was supposed to be 30 minutes long, and I wrapped it up in just under 3 minutes and spoke at a pace that most people could not keep up with. just sheer terror kept me at full speed the whole time. And on the bright side, it was summertime, so the heat could drive off the humidity that I was sweating off. So, no, total fear and trembling is the best way to describe my early days of speaking. Yes, I really do understand that. You know what really helped me? In fact, it was over a course of maybe several months at a church in Mississippi where I began doing a lot of speaking. And what was so funny about this, there was a little storage kind of room where they had the sound equipment, and there'd be a soloist who would come up and sing prior to my coming up to speak. I would slip off into that little room, and while the singer would be up there singing about a 3-minute song, I would be sitting there so sick you cannot begin to imagine, with just nausea of the thought, I'm going to go up and speak in a minute, and I would just be begging God to speak through me because I knew I couldn't do it. And when that song would finish, that's when I'd step through the door and walk onto the platform. I often wondered, people think, what's with that kid thinks he has to make an entrance, you know, coming off the side door like that. But, you know, for 3 minutes, I was going through absolute horror, sweating, shaking, nauseous, you know, just like you can't imagine. I couldn't eat before a sermon because I just couldn't stand it because of the nausea. And would get up, and the amazing thing is, a few words in, and suddenly for me, it was like I had pulled back, and I was getting to hear the message too. And I got to enjoy a message that was better than I had prepared. And, you know, I think that has to be God. I think you have to reach that point where you can turn it over to Him. The worst messages I've ever given are the ones that I prepared and delivered in my strength. You know, maybe they had some good content because I had researched so much, but I couldn't enjoy them. You know, I don't do a message more than once. I know pastors who recite, practice, put it to memory, and keep repeating it, and go through it several times before they get up to speak. I can't do that. Every time I do that, it's like you're losing the energy, you're losing the freshness of it. And so I had occasion when I worked in government to be doing a series of presentations on the same subject. And to me, I wondered, all right, now how am I going to do that? Because won't it just be like the sermon? If I do it more than once, it'll be stale. So every time I would prepare this presentation I did, I would go back. I had a great reports clerk at the time. We went back and dug out fresh statistics and fresh information about what we were dealing with. So, you know, even though I had some baseline elements that were being presented each time, every person who heard the presentation heard it of where we were at as of that last 24 hours. All the numbers were fresh. All the conclusions were fresh. And so consequently, to me, it was a first time through, even though I gave the same basic presentation over a window of about a year and a half, almost every 2 weeks. And so for me, I had to learn to get over the fear and trembling part. I had to learn to build a history. And so I started off by saying, God, you've got to do this. I can't do it. And literally learning to let go of it completely. You know, just the body walked up there. After that, it was, God, do what you can with what I'm giving you. And so I prepare hard, like it's going to be me. But I'm fully, fully aware of the fact that God's the one that's speaking. And I have held secular jobs, Jim. And I've worked in the secular place. And what I have learned is it's just no difference. So you're saying, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, that's okay. When I wasn't preaching and I was fulfilling the requirements of a secular job, you know, I still had to depend on God to speak through me. I had, if I'm counseling an employee about something, the way their performance is or how we can do this job better, something like that, I didn't want my own knowledge and understanding. Did I study and read and develop? Yes. But when I spoke to them, I asked God beforehand, please give me the right words. You see, God always had the advantage of knowing what's going on in the life of that person better than I did. So I figured He could give me the words better. And so if you're a teacher, if you're a counselor, if you're a parent, understand the best way to communicate effectively is don't communicate. Let God communicate through you. Be willing to take on the challenge of that open opportunity or that moment where you have to simply say, we need to sit down and talk. So if it's one-on-one, you know, that's what you'll have to do. But when you get there, listen to God. Let Him pick the words for you and flow through that. And you'd be surprised, the more you do it, the easier it gets. I don't think because of the experience, but because of the history. That may seem like the same thing, but for me, the experience would say, I've done it before, I can do it again. But the history is, I've been in these situations that I knew I didn't have the words to say, but God stepped in and did it. Mm. And so for me, that's the difference. It's not experience, it's the history of seeing what God can do through me that gives me the boldness to be able to get up and speak. I will prepare for 2 weeks to teach a lesson. When I get up, I am fully prepared to listen to what God's going to do. Because even if I have slides up on a screen or a recording that I'm playing as part of the presentation, I'm fully cognizant that, you know, I may need to skip a slide, something may fail, something may work in a different way, or it may respond to people in a different way. And besides, who says that God can't help us prepare 2 weeks ahead? You know, some of the things that we put in that we don't quite understand why we're including 2 weeks ahead, God is perfectly aware that He'll use it in a certain way. And you get to be blessed with those surprise moments when you're amazed to see what God has done by our simply being willing to say, okay, I'll give it 100%, and having done that, I'll back away and let God use it to 1,000%. You know, make it special, God.
You know, Pastor, you remind me of, this is almost 40 years ago when I joined the life insurance business. The man that hired me, a great role model, fearless, great speaker. Mm-hmm. I had gotten off to a pretty fast start. My first year, I had accomplished a couple of the sales goals, and they had special trips for us. And so our first trip was to Horseshoe Bay near Austin, Texas. And the night before, we're sitting in a room talking about, you know, what the program's going to be, et cetera. And his name is Gerald. Gerald turned to me and he says, hey, why don't you make a presentation on this? And he gave me the subject. And I said, okay. I had no idea what I was going to talk about. And the subject matter happened to be, I don't think even a great writer like you could have made this subject matter any longer a presentation. So the day we were to make that presentation, Gerald stands up and he says, I want to introduce a young man. He has gotten off to a fast start, a fast study, you know, and he just went on and on with all these accolades. And I'm thinking, is he talking about me? And he just goes on and on, you know, talking about all my accomplishments. And this is just not even, it's barely a year in the profession. And here I am, all of my peers had many years of accomplishing these different clubs and goals. And so when he finished introducing me, I'm standing on trembling knees. I am scared to death. I'm looking at all these million-dollar roundtable producers, and they're looking at me like a sea of trout. You know what I'm talking about. their mouth ajar, and they're looking at me like, ugh. And I begin my presentation. And I promise you, I don't think Gerald got fully seated before I was finished. And I sat down, and he stood up. He stood up, and he says, "Well, thank you, Jim. That was really succinct, you know." And he tried to cover for me, and I was wringing wet. And we laughed about that. We've laughed about it every time we see each other. That was my public speaking debut, and I must have done it in less than a minute. And my introduction, I guarantee you, was 4 minutes Gerald took to present me. So that's the way it started.
I appreciate that. You know, when I went to Bible college, they had where we actually did practice preaching. You would be assigned a topic after you'd been learning about structure and everything like that, and get up and do a 5-minute message. So some of you will be thrilled to find out pastors actually do know how to do a 5-minute message. Some of you didn't realize we can actually talk that little.
They
had a 1-minute introduction, 3 points, a minute each, and a conclusion, which was exciting for me because up to that point I had never been able to go beyond 2 minutes. And so the challenge of going for five was just almost off the chart. Also the fear and trembling, also the sweats. But what was exciting about that is I got this wonderful idea. Well, if I could do a 5-minute message, I could string some of those things together and get 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30-minute messages. And so the funny thing is, to this day, I notice that I speak in increments of 5. And so you notice this broadcast is 60 minutes long, not 62 minutes, not 58 minutes, it's 60. You can divide this message by 5 minutes and you'll be just fine. You'll come out with a nice even number. Once you get that down, it's surprising what you can do. I've said before that I've worked in secular jobs. One of the positions I had was to work for the Internal Revenue Service as a manager, as a management official for a time. It was sort of interesting because I discovered that many of the managers did not like to speak. They were introverted. They were great with numbers and processing and forms. They were very good at what they did. They just did not have a comfort level when it came to public speaking, as many people share that. But what was sort of funny is we would go to meetings and they'd say, well, let Charles do it. And the funny thing about that was that they all had more experience than I did in the tax field. And so I'm thinking, yeah, that makes sense. Let the guy who knows the least about the subject make the presentation. So we would do little breakout groups, and there'd be a team of managers there, and they'd immediately decide I would make the presentation. And what was funny, I said, well, okay, just whatever you want covered, make sure you can explain it well enough to me that I can talk about it. And so I got known for making these really great presentations. And what was so funny about it is really I didn't understand hardly any of it. I did understand the little snapshots that somebody could explain to me about this is important because. And that's what I hit everybody with when they said something they wanted covered. All right, tell me why it's important. And so I learned a lot about the tax system based on that, but I also got this reputation for being a good speaker. And the funny thing is, all it was is research that happened within like a 20-minute window as we did these little breakout groups. And so for those of you who are in business, it might pay you sometimes that the people you work with have said, well, let me speak on that. And, oh, by the way, you tell me in your own words, why do you think it's important? You know, and because they're giving you the nuggets you will need. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says something very important for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And, you know, when you're facing the terror of speaking or whatever other issue of fear you might have, sometimes it's hard to remember we have a sound mind. It's like, where did our mind go? But we have to come back to the scripture. And I'm not a name it and claim it kind of person, because usually the way that's meant is, oh, I'm going to claim $1 million and God will give me $1 million, or I'm going to claim this big house and God will give me that big house. No, I say name the scripture, quote the scripture, seize that scripture and let it be yours. And that's where I think God can work his best work in us. So for those of you who struggle with a sense of fear, look at 2 Timothy 1:7. For God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jim, think about it. When you're speaking in a situation you're not comfortable with, probably the last thing you're thinking about is power, passion, love, things like that. You're probably just thinking, my goodness, what am I going to say? How am I going to get through this? But think of how God wants us to be thinking how he wants us to process, which is this sensation of fear, not fear, but of power, his love, and that should give us a clarity of mind as we're approaching anything. What are you thinking about that?
Well, I love this portion of the scripture. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So, you know me, I like to reverse engineer that. So,
great.
Who gave us that spirit of fear? And I think you would tell me that that's the world around us. But then I think you would also take us to the scripture that says, I have pulled you out of the world. I have separated you, sanctified, I think is the word you'd use. And so it's empowering. And during the process of speaking, I find myself, just before I begin, just focusing on God and remembering that I was not given the spirit of fear by him. Somebody else gave it to me. And it's time now to turn from that and claim, you said you're not a claimant, but claim who I am and how important that position is. And if I give it to him to do the thinking for me and do the preparation, because I think he still wants us to prepare, and I think he still wants us to deliver a prepared presentation. So I think it's so vital to understand that if he didn't give us that fear, somebody else did, and who outranks our Heavenly Father. So that's the way I'm looking at it. Am I on target there?
I love that way of thinking of it, Jim, because you have to ask yourself, who am I going to listen to? You know, again, if you're in business and there's somebody there that just happens to be in the building that you're renting for a meeting, and they say, oh, I would never do it like that. But your boss is saying, this is what I expect you to accomplish today. Which one do you want to listen to? The stranger who has nothing invested in the business or in you, or your boss? You want to try to please the boss. It's his operation. Well, guess what? It's God's operation to give us not the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, a sound mind, to accomplish the goals that he wants to accomplish through us. And sometimes we take that too long and leave it in a Bible study class and say, well, he wants us to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. I agree with that. He wants us to be able to build a strong church and to minister to others. I agree with that. He wants us to be good stewards of the resources. That's fine. But that's where we leave it. And then we go home and we have a child that comes home in tears and we say, I just don't know what to say to them. Right. Isn't this the same person that's supposed to have not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, to even be able to go to the teenage child who's troubled, who's crying, who's upset, and be able to calmly go to them and say, first of all, you need to know this. I love you. Unconditionally, I love you. I'm here for you. And God loves you. And then start asking the probing questions of saying, what are we dealing with? How can we make this right? How can we get joy back into your heart and life? Say, that's not easy to do as a parent. You either are fearful of what the situation might be, or fearful of not having the right words, or just fearful of what has happened. And will you fall short, when in reality, it's the child that hasn't got the experience of trusting God and knowing that he can take us through. You've got to be able to have the experience to know God will be faithful and will get you through even this. He'll give you the words you need if it's nothing more than I love you, and putting that child at peace, because at that moment they feel very alone if they're that frightened and upset. And then you have to have the courage to walk with God as you walk with that child and help them to restore peace and confidence and healing. And so I think that's very important, and that's the way we take a verse that's great on a Sunday morning but make it work for us on a Monday afternoon when things may not be going quite so well. Jim, there's another verse, Romans 8:15, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And if we're in fear, we do feel like we're tied up in knots and can't do things. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we're not a stranger to God. We have this relationship with him. And that's why I say it's not Sunday morning anymore. It's the weekday. I'm fighting the struggles. I might be in a waiting room at a hospital, or I might be dealing with a situation in the family or on the job. And I need to be able to know that I don't have to be tied up in knots. God can untie these knots of the moment. And I can come to him, Father, help me. Not, who are you, God? No, it's a very different relationship. Jim, how does this verse work for you?
Well, you know, Pastor, I think the part that strikes me the most is Abba. I just love that, because it's not our Heavenly Father, you know, this huge nebulous bouncing off the ionosphere type relationship. It's Father, Daddy, and if I am in a close relationship to him and I'm talking to him all the time, I am less fearful. I still am fearful. I still find myself stretching at times. And when I finish, I try to remember, hey, you owe somebody a lot of gratitude. And It's amazing because that relationship with your Heavenly Father does cause you to change a lot of relationships around you. And where I put my trust now is not on the supervisor who's going to give me my promotion or my bonus. He doesn't even count anymore as far as who I trust. I believe, and I think you've taught, that God is orchestrating our life. He is not like man. He does not wish any ill harm. The Bible tells us that all good things come from God. And anything that happens that's painful or hurts, I think is God growing us up in the likeness of Christ. He's not doing it maliciously. He's doing it to bring me to a closer relationship so that I become... You know, here's the hard part, Pastor. Our entire life, we are taught to be independent. But Christ taught us just the opposite, did he not? Did he say, you know, bring all your cares and troubles to me? Why did he say that? Why does he want me to do that? That seems so countercultural. Why does he want me to do that?
Yeah, and see, we bring those things to him so he can do things through us. Remember, the very Spirit of God indwells us. You know, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so what we're saying there simply is that, you know, as Christ lives in us, as the very Spirit of God indwells us, you know, the fear is being cast out if we let it be cast out. You know, we try to hold on to it sometimes. We try to do things in our own strength. But perfect, complete love will cast out the fear, because fear hath torment. It's interesting, if you're reading a King James Bible, you'll see the word fear hath torment, then a little asterisk, and then the period. The asterisk usually is to let somebody know they took out a word that just really didn't have enough good English words to translate that particular Greek or Hebrew word. In this case, if you look at it in the Greek and study a little bit, you know, the nearest thing I can come up with is the word now. In other words, because fear hath torment now. It's a torment that is in the present tense. So sometimes, you know, we fear about what might happen, and sometimes we remember something that went wrong in the past. This passage says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. When we're fearing something, in that very moment of the fear, we are in anguish. We are being tormented, torn apart. We can't function. Now, that's something we can all understand if we've ever experienced fear, that, like, what am I going to do? I can't do this. You're ready to shut down. Perfect love casts out fear. So, in the moment of the greatest fear, somehow I've got to find a way to turn it back to God. And for me, one of the strongest ways of doing that is remembering verses like we've been going over. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I have to remind myself, God, I need you at this moment, right here, right now, to get this fear out of my life. It's crippling me. I can't function. Help me. That's what I have to do. I'm not a perfect person. You know, I'm ready to climb mountains with a bad leg if that's what God wants me to do. But I have to tell you that as I move up the mountain, I'm going to feel a sense of, God, I need to have you here right now. I need to know you're with me. And there's nothing wrong in asking God, God, help me. Let me feel your presence. Nothing wrong in that. I mean, no parent ever wanted to tell a child, don't come to me. Don't let me hold you. Don't tell me you love me. Don't tell me you need me. No, that's not what we do if we love people. If we love them, you know, we want them to have the strength to stand on their own, but we'll never turn them away because of the love we have for them. Perfect love will cast out the fear. And perfect love is perfectly trusting in him. It's complete. It's whole. Jim, how do you see that being manifest? You know, when you talk to a child, when you try to put them at peace, how does casting out fear translate when you're trusting God?
Well, you know, as we prepared, I used a scripture that talked about, and it's in Daniel 10. My daughter is going through some real troubling and challenging time right now, and this is a perfect sermon for her to hear. So I think Daniel 10:20 12 says it best. It says, "Then said he unto me," and this was the angel that came to Daniel. He said, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." And I think that is so critical. It's not 2 weeks after I began wanting to read the Bible and get closer to my Heavenly Father. It says, for from the first day. So yeah. Those that are listening tonight and in the archives later, if you do not have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ, if you begin today to open His book and start to read and try to understand, He's telling us from the very first day He begins to hear us. Oh, yeah. That is so reassuring. And my daughter, in her brevity of words, her reply was, "Thanks, D-O-O-O-D, that's Dodd. Thanks, Dad," you know. And yeah. I know that that will play on her mind as she faces this challenge on Monday.
Yeah. You know, another verse that comes to mind is Psalm 91, verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know, I think something that may help, this is from Psalm 91, as I mentioned before. Something as you read the Psalms as a believer, you know, if you're growing up in a city especially, sometimes even just growing up in the country, you may not connect with some of these things. But realize that a lot of these scriptures were written, well, all these scriptures were written in the Holy Land. But imagine that you're in an area that's very rocky and mountainous. You're climbing up that mountain. You're in that unusual place, sort of recessed. You know, for me, the most relatable memory was actually out in West Texas. There's a little point where two mountain ranges come together, and where they meet, there's another range at that point. And I recall climbing up into that one section, and as I got up to a higher area, all the air, the wind, just came rushing up that valley, and it was very magnetic. The breeze just was unbelievable. It's, you know, it's not like it was sucking you off the mountain, but the energy of the moment, the beauty, the rapture of the moment, you had to remind yourself to lay back to the mountain, to lean into it, to the wall behind you, not to just fall forward off the mountain. Because it was just overwhelming, the beauty of it and that sense of air rushing up the mountain valley up to where you're at. I looked up above me. I could see there was an endangered species of a bird that nests up in that region. And they're just sort of dancing against the wind and the rocks. And with it looks like they're going to fly right into the mountain. And then at that last moment, they swing out these gigantic wings and come to a stop. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You see, there's all kinds of little secret places up in that mountain. There's all kinds of little places that you would never see. But, you know, like those young birds, they rest in the shadow of their parent that comes in and comes to the nest and feeds them and cares for them and protects them. And so maybe you don't typically walk up the side of a mountain and rest there, but you do walk through some pretty tough experiences in the city or in the country, or you feel isolated, or you have a spouse that doesn't treat you right. You've got friends that don't treat you right. You've got co-workers that, or a child that you just, it's breaking your heart to see what they're going through. Recognize that wherever you live, there is that secret place where you can pull back and you can be alone with God and you can feel His presence. And you can unburden to Him your heart, what you're dealing with, what you're facing. You do that as you pray and as you shed those tears, and then you pick up the Word of God and you begin reading it for yourself and you see what the Word of God says. You might find a verse like this in Psalm 91:1. You might find another verse that you may have read the Bible back cover to cover many times, and I can promise you there will come a time in your life you will read and find a verse you just know was not there before. Somebody snuck in that night and wrote it in because it's a fresh one. But no, what it is God's just giving it to you. He's sharing that with you. He's your Father. And in the shadow of the Almighty, in that secret place, He can bring those little verses to you. You know, it's amazing. I read the scriptures for years. I never was aware that there was a verse in the Bible that said that the gifts of God are without repentance. And for most of you, that probably means little to nothing. But there was a time in my life when I felt like God was taking His hand off of me and there wouldn't be an opportunity to serve anymore. And, you know, He had promised me certain things. I felt by virtue of a calling in my life, and I felt like they were gone and they'd never come back. Until the day I stumbled across that little verse. And whatever else it might have said for anybody else, for the first time as I looked at it, even though I probably read it many times before, I heard the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God's not going to change His mind about what He promised to do for me. He's not going to take it away. And you might have that verse in your life that you've read 100 times already, that at the moment you're in the shadow of the Almighty, when you're going through the storm of your life, you're going to find that little verse that says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know, call on me and I will answer. All these incredible promises of God are there that maybe when you read them, they didn't mean much. But when you're in the shadow, they're going to mean an awful lot to you. They're going to be the ones that are comforting, strengthening, securing. You know, there's more verses there in Psalms. In fact, Jim, why don't you read verse 10 and 11 from Psalm 91? Let people hear the comfort that's waiting for them.
Thank you. I was hoping you'd let me read this because I think if you're not a believer tonight, these two passages probably don't apply to you, but can. And we'll give you that opportunity later. But 91, 10 through 11, it says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Oh, what a comfort.
Yeah. By the way, do you remember that last part? For He shall give His angels charge over thee. Remember, that's part of what was going on when Jesus was in the temptation in the wilderness. And
yes,
the devil tempted Him and said, just, you know, fall and, you know, you'll be okay because God said He'd give angels. And He's reminding him, hey, He also said, don't tempt the Lord thy God. See,
right.
Jesus knew the power of the word. He knew he didn't have to fear even in a moment of temptation. And that's what we have to get a hold of. Once we begin understanding these verses and applying them to our hearts, we find strength. Proverbs 3:25-26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. In other words, when this stuff rushes up at you, don't first panic. Instead, first, verse 26, the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. We're back on the mountain. We're back on that slippery spot. And guess what? God is going to hold your foot solid. He's going to give you confidence back. That's the power of the Word of God and trusting the Word of God. Jim, Psalm 56:11, what's it say?
In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me?
What can he do? You know, that's the reality. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He can fight you, He can attack you, but guess what? At the end of the day, what can He do to you? You have an eternal love with an eternal Heavenly Father. It said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know, for believers, I hope you're growing stronger just thinking about these promises. But maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ. You're a good person. I'm not quibbling over that. But what I'm telling you is our own righteousness is as filthy rags before God. What we need is a loving Savior who will redeem us, who will forgive us, who will draw us close to Him so that when I face these storms of life, I don't have to face them alone. I don't have to wait for heaven and hell to decide whether or not, you know, I want God. I can be blessed and thankful for having a relationship with Jesus Christ today because He can give me perfect peace and trust and confidence and joy that will sustain me. That's important to understand. And I think we would do you an injustice if we didn't share with you just how that could come about. Jim, would you take a moment and share with our listeners Romans 10:9-10?
Absolutely. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, if you have not stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ, and you're thinking, you know, I could use a change. Things are not going the way they ought to. How do I do it? Pastor Charles has just shared with us. It's in chapter 10. This is on our website, by the way. Chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Number 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you take those two steps, we believe you can get saved, whether you're at home, whether you're in a hotel room, wherever you happen to be tonight, you can pull out the Bible, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and you can be saved.
That is so very true. So that's our prayer. That's our desire, that you will come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you already know Him as Lord and Savior, understand you can have peace. He came that we might have life and have life more abundantly. I can't imagine having abundant life if it's filled with fear every day. So understand, right, you know, if you're scared, if you're feeling fear, if you're just plain panicked, trust in God. You trust Him with salvation, you can trust Him with today, tonight, and tomorrow. And that's what we need to understand and always believe. Once again, I want to thank you all for joining us tonight, spending this time as we looked at what God's Word has to say. Not just our opinions, but what God's Word has to say, in this case, about fear. And I hope you find peace from it. I hope you find the joy from it. I want to thank Jim. Jim, you, as always, you're gracious. I love your insights, what you want to share that's on your heart. You are a blessing, and I thank you for that. We also want to remind you, again, we are approaching July 4th. Jim, what's July 4th mean to you?
Well, it means a lot. It is a day that we recognize those that have fought to keep us free, and the sacrifices that were made by so many men and women in our military, and you know, the families at home that never get much recognition for all the hard work. So July 4th is independence, but I think it's also should mean just the opposite, dependence on our Heavenly Father, who has blessed our land and surrounded us with His hedge of protection. So it's a wonderful time. Stay out of the stores, be with your family, and be blessed knowing that we are blessed.
That's a great way of putting it. As we mentioned earlier at the start of the program, we'll have Jarhead 6 with us. He really does have a name, by the way. You'll hear at least part of it when you come next week. I was thinking we'd have to call him first name, just call him Jar, for short for Jarhead 6. But if you know who Jarhead 6 is, you're going to be surprised and blessed to hear him in a different format. I also mentioned he's a little bit further north from for us, so consequently he has a slight accent, or he might think we have one. It's hard to believe. But you know, it'll be exciting just to hear a Marine who has learned to depend on somebody else, and in this case, Jesus Christ. So you get to hear Jarhead 6. You get to hear a lot of what he's about, part of his time as a Marine, part of his time as a believer, but all of his time as being a man of God. We're really proud to know him. Looking forward to having him join us at that time. So again, get the word out. If you're a Jarhead 6 fan, you can let others know about it. If you're saying, what's a Jarhead 6? You'll need to tune in to find out. I'd say trust us, but then yet we can be a little on the edge of sometimes ourselves. So I hope you will spend part of July 4th with us and enjoy a wonderful time as we celebrate and give thanks to God for the freedom and the independence that He has given us in this great nation that we call the United States. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.